We've read in Luke chapter 18 tonight. Then they also brought infants to Jesus that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But when Jesus called them to him, he said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." In political campaigns, it's a common sight to see politicians holding and kissing babies. I've never really understood why anyone would want a politician to kiss their baby. I mean, I don't know if I'd want Boris to kiss my baby. But I do understand it's a good photo opportunity for politicians. They think that people would prefer someone who likes children rather than someone who doesn't like children. But I flagged up for you a question tonight. Why does Luke put this story about the Lord Jesus Christ receiving infants, saying that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it? Why does he put this between the two stories of the self-righteous Pharisee and the self-righteous rich young ruler? And I hope that putting the question that way sort of points you towards the answer. Luke is telling us how someone receives the kingdom of God. Not with self-righteous pride. Not with self-righteous pride like the Pharisee. Not with self-righteous pride like the rich young ruler. No, receiving the kingdom of God, entering the kingdom of God, involves childlike trust. Now we must be very careful not to confuse childlike with childish. The Christian faith is never childish. But childlike trust, trust that rests on Jesus Christ alone for acceptance before God. I think that's why Luke puts this account where he puts it. He wants to tell us, here's how you enter the kingdom of God. Here's how you receive the kingdom of God. Not like the Pharisee I've told you about. Not like the rich young ruler who's going to come with a question to Jesus. But here's a picture of it for you. Like a little child. So this becomes an occasion when parents are bringing their little children to Jesus for a blessing. It becomes an occasion for Jesus to instruct the disciples and the parents and perhaps Pharisees who are listening, and all of us tonight, that the right attitude to receive the kingdom of God is not selfish pride and arrogance. No, we come and we enter, we receive the kingdom of God when we receive Jesus Christ in childlike trust. And so I want to say there are three things we can learn from these verses tonight. And the first is what we learn about children. One thing that's very clear from these verses is that the Lord Jesus Christ cared about children. He cared about babies and infants and little children. And he gave attention to them as a regular part of his ministry. And Luke brings that out in a number of ways. First of all, in verse 15, where Luke tells us, "Then they also brought infants to him." Some of you may have the translation, "Then they were bringing infants to him." That phrase, "then they brought," carries with it the idea that this was a common occurrence in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Luke is not saying, now there was this one isolated occasion when parents brought their children to Jesus. No, Luke is saying this is something that happened from time to time. It happened often in the ministry of Jesus. Parents would regularly bring their babies and infants and little children to Jesus and ask that he might touch them or bless them. And the context of that might have been that of pious Jews who would have brought their children to a rabbi for a blessing. But now this is happening in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's important then we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ does not rebuke them in this instance for following the tradition of the elders in this matter. The Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to minister to babies and infants and children. Here's J.C. Ryle commenting on what happens here. The souls of young children are evidently precious in God's sight. Both here and elsewhere, there is plain proof that Christ cares for them, no less than for grown-up people. Now, we see this in other ways in these verses as well. Not only are we told by Luke that parents were bringing children to Jesus, but we're also told that the disciples rebuked the parents and tried to stop it happening. The disciples were probably thinking something like this. They were thinking, people, don't you know that Jesus is very busy with important issues? So don't bother him with these infants. Don't bother him. You'll keep him from more important matters. But you notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he called the disciples to him. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. So it's obvious from these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ loved children. And certainly we also know from the Bible that Satan hates them. If Jesus loves children, Satan hates them. And if you were to ask me, do I have a biblical warrant for saying that? Well, I would say, consider verses like this. In Exodus chapter 1, when the children of Israel were multiplying in Egypt, Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born to them, cast into the river. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the prophet Ezekiel challenges society of his day. You have slain my children, God says, and offered them up to idols by causing them to pass through the fire. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So I would say there are many indications to us in the Bible that Satan delights to kill children. And that hatred continues today. We have legalized and promoted abortion in this country. People shout loudly on the media to protect the right to invade a mother's womb and cut a child to pieces. There's something satanic about it. We have sexual perversion and paedophilia now spreading in our culture. Those who want to willingly prey on children. You look at what the clothing industry does when it targets the clothes for 10-year-old little boys and girls. All sorts of attacks are being made on children. We see it in education, where Satan delights in having children taught about perversion. Satan delighting in children being deceived. So we live in a society that abuses children. But the Bible tells us Jesus loved them. Let the little children come to me, said Jesus, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. So there are things we can learn about children and about grandchildren. And of course, what Jesus is saying here is a wider application too than just children and grandchildren, but that's the immediate context. As the Lord Jesus received these infants, as Luke describes Jesus receiving them, a pastor has written a blog called 5 Ways to Make Your Children Hate Church. It's a very challenging blog. Now, his point is that there are things that we can do that put children, that can put others, of course, as well as children, off from gathering with the people of God to worship God. So this is a challenge not just to parents and grandparents, but to all of us. He's speaking tongue-in-cheek, you understand. But let me give you an example of some of the things he says. Make sure your faith is only something you live out in public. He says, go to church. Make sure you agree with what you hear the preacher say. Affirm it on the way home. But then stop, he says. Don't read your Bible at home. Don't pray at home. Live as you like, through the week. So that your children can see that that sort of duplicity is okay. Or pray only in front of people. He says the only time you need to pray is when your family is over, when it's holiday time, when someone is sick, or when you want something. Besides that, don't bother. Your kids will see that there's really no need to pray. Or then focus on the morals that don't challenge you. Make sure you insist your kids are honest with you and let them know that it's right for them to honor you. But you feel free in your life to disregard what the Bible says. Get very angry with your children when they say words that are naughty. But post, read, watch, and say whatever you want. On TV, Facebook, Twitter. Say your focus is on being a good person, but be very ambiguous about what that means. Give financially as long as it doesn't impede your needs, he says. Make a big deal about giving at church. Stress it to your children. But then allow them to see you spend a ton of money on whatever you want, even if it negates the command from the Bible to give sacrificially to the work of God. And then he concludes by saying, make church a priority, but only as long as there's nothing else you want to do more. So, if you stay up late on a Saturday night, or if there's a big barbecue, or the football is on, or this week you just don't feel like it, what's the big deal? Now you can see what he's getting at. What he's getting at is the danger of religious hypocrisy. That our lives can undermine the message of the Bible. So if we're going to answer questions like the questions this passage raises for us, how do we bring our children, our grandchildren? And it applies wider than that, friends, neighbours, colleagues. How do we bring them to Jesus? How do we apply these verses? How do we make sure we're not making the same mistake as the disciples made? Well, let me give you some important ways to bring children and bring people to Jesus. First, share your testimony with them. Talk to families about day-to-day encounters with God. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 14, where he says that he has sent his Spirit at work within his people. Jesus said to his disciples, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father. And you in me. And I in you. So don't keep your experience of God and of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to yourself. How are children, how are others going to know about the Saviour if we never talk to anyone about our relationship with Jesus Christ? And then that's one of the reasons why we have special emphasis, don't we, and have some special meetings for children and young people through the week as well as on a Sunday. If Jesus Christ is the head of the church and we're the body, it doesn't take long for children if the church as people who live by the Bible, who pray, children begin to recognize the difference between a real believer and just nominal Christianity. So get involved in the life of the church and your children will see what the real Christian life is like. And then teach the Bible to children and pray for them. We need to pray for that, don't we? A careful study of the Bible reveals that the whole of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, points to salvation in Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the Bible and hearing the Bible, some parents make the same mistakes as these disciples did. They thought, these children are too young to listen and learn. We don't make that mistake. We believe in the Holy Spirit, that God by the Holy Spirit can work in the heart and life of a young child and bring that child to faith in the Saviour. We've heard a testimony from someone we're welcoming into membership tonight about that very experience in his life, how young, early in life, he came to faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. So as we teach the Bible and as we pray, We don't undermine the message of the Bible. We reinforce it by our prayers. And we don't certainly show our children by prayerlessness the idea that we don't need to pray, that we don't need to pray for the work and power and saving grace of the Holy Spirit. So there are things we learn in these verses about children. Secondly, there are things we learn in this about the kingdom of God. What's the message about the kingdom of God that Jesus is illustrating by receiving these infants and blessing them? Surely Jesus is emphasizing that it's those who turn away from self-righteousness and who trust in him with a childlike trust. Trusting in him with childlike trust, that's what it means to receive the kingdom of God. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God, says Jesus. And then, to emphasize it, he puts it the other way round. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So now, what did Jesus mean when he said, receiving the kingdom of God as a little child? Well, surely it means when these parents started to bring their infants to Jesus and the disciples said, don't bother Jesus with this. This is not important. These little children are not important enough for Jesus to be bothered with them. In doing that, the disciples were showing a common attitude in the first century. We live now in a world that is very child-centric. Sometimes the whole world is built around children, it seems. Parents obsess about children. Advertisers try to sell things through children. That's not how it was in the days of Jesus. Children had no social status. They were not considered important. And I think it is significant that Luke sandwiches this incident between the stories of two men who thought they were very important. In fact, they thought they were very important indeed, a Pharisee and a rich young ruler. They were men who thought that by their good deeds they had a right. They were important men. They had a right to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying here, these infants had no status. They couldn't claim by right the right to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is emphasizing, no one who claims to have the status to enter the kingdom of God can enter it. You can't enter the kingdom of God because of who you are, because of what country you're born in, because of what you do. It's those who know they do not have status. They're the ones who enter the kingdom of God because they do so with childlike trust in Jesus Christ alone. So Jesus is showing us here, you do not enter the kingdom of God by who you are or what you've done. You enter the kingdom of God by Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. So Jesus here is using a little child as a model, if you like. A picture, a visual aid to show us the way to enter the kingdom of God. A little child had no status. Could do none of the deeds that the two men either side of the story said they performed. So here's a great picture for us. How do you enter the kingdom of God tonight? How do you receive the kingdom of God? Not by who you are or what you've done, but by trusting in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. And it is quite striking that when Luke says, Chapter 18, verse 15, then they also brought infants to him, or were bringing infants to him. That carries with it the idea that the children had to be brought, they had to be carried or led to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the misunderstanding, the idea of spiritual pride before God, that Luke exposes in this incident. And he highlights it by putting the self-righteous Pharisee and the self-righteous rich young ruler before and after the account. Infants are a picture here because they cannot do. They even had to be carried. They had to be led. And so it is with everyone who enters the kingdom of God. Everyone who receives the kingdom of God. What do we learn about children? What do we learn about the kingdom of God? What do we learn about faith? If to enter the kingdom of God, you must do so with childlike trust, with childlike faith. What do we learn about faith? What do we learn about faith from a little child? Well, a little child needs to be talked to and loved, to be taught what's right and wrong, what to live for, how to care about other people, not just about self. The child will not pick those things up naturally. If you don't talk to a child, if you don't love a child, that child will be greatly disadvantaged. How do we grasp who Jesus Christ is? How do we grasp what Jesus Christ has done for us? Don't we need to be, as it were, carried into God's word by the enlightenment and power of the Holy Spirit? We need God's help, because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So when it comes to the spiritual realm, the person with the highest IQ in the world has to go to God and say, left to myself, I just can't understand it. I can't understand the gospel. I can't understand who Jesus Christ is. I can't understand what Jesus Christ has done for me through his death and resurrection. I'm like a child. Please help me. Send your Holy Spirit to enlighten my mind, to open my eyes, to give me ears to hear. Lord, help me. I'm coming to you like a little child. If fathers and mothers that day needed to carry their little children to Jesus, the fathers and mothers couldn't say to their children, while they were with their children at home, off you go, go to Jesus. No, the little children had to be brought to him. And it's the same with every one of us. The only way you come to Jesus Christ is, as it were, being carried to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who first convicts you of your need of a Saviour. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you ears to hear the good news of the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit who opens spiritually blind eyes. Charles Wesley expressed it like this: long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night, he says. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. What happened? God in mercy looked on Charles Wesley, this prisoner in sin, this man in darkness. And the Holy Spirit, as it were, carried Charles Wesley in his heart to Jesus Christ, to trust in him alone, to trust in Jesus Christ with a childlike faith. And that man was delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that's always the sovereign work of God. The Holy Spirit has got to do it. Listen to this being explained for us in Ephesians chapter 2. This need of every single person in the world. Take the person who's got the highest IQ in the whole world tonight. But unless the Holy Spirit works, that person just doesn't get it. I'm going to try and teach tomorrow morning the first two questions from Christianity Explained. Who is Jesus? Why did he die on the cross? But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit must give understanding. Why? Ephesians 2. And you, he, God made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He did it. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit worked in your heart and life, carried you to Jesus Christ. So you have to go to God. We all have to go to God and say, I cannot come to Jesus Christ. I'm like a helpless person. person here. I need to be delivered from the darkness and sin that imprisons me. And I cannot save myself. Lord, save me. You must help me. You alone must save me. I cannot save myself. And you know, left to its own choices, what would a child do? Well, a child might sleep all day and play all night. Left to itself, a child would want to be constantly entertained. Left to itself, a child would always want its own way. I sometimes feel I've still got something about the child about me. I could eat chocolate all day and eat ice cream in between. That's what a child would do. If a child were allowed to do it, that's what a child would do. A child would turn the whole household round self. The TV would be turned on to children's programs, CBBC, every waking moment, every day. Now, if you give in to a child and let the child have its own whim and way, then that child will grow up a selfish brat. An unpopular child in this whole school. Social skills will be destroyed. A child has to be taught sweetly and firmly what it means to be unselfish. What it means to be pleasant to other people. The child has to be taught and learn how to say, now it's your turn. And you see, Jesus is using this picture. Left to ourselves, we wouldn't and we couldn't please God. We would have had no desire to do the will of God. In fact, we would find God's will repugnant. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So just like a baby in Galilee couldn't come to Jesus Christ by itself, but had to be brought to him. We have to come to Jesus Christ and be brought to him by the Spirit who draws us. Just as a child will left to itself will choose its selfish choices all the time and be spoilt. So we in the flesh, we cannot please God. God must disrupt our lives, come into them, change them, so that we love his voice, love his will, love his word, love his commandments. We see ourselves then as helpless and as vulnerable as an infant. And we say, God, save me, help me, show me, reveal it to me. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And that's true in an ongoing sense in the Christian life. Once we become so proud to think, I know the Bible now. I know theology now. I understand exactly how things fit together now. That's a very dangerous place to be. Now, constantly we need more light from the scriptures breaking into our minds and hearts. We're dependent. We need God's word. And we need the work of the Holy Spirit in that ongoing way. Once you think in the Christian life, I've arrived now. I've made it. I'm living a holy life acceptable to God. There's nothing more for me to grow in grace and the knowledge in the truth. That's a very dangerous place to be. More of the Holy Spirit. More of God's grace at work in us. More of Christ-likeness. See, if you're going to receive and enter the kingdom of God, you do it as a little child. If you're to grow in the kingdom of God, you grow because you still come in childlike trust to Jesus Christ. Until you accept the kingdom of God in the simplicity of a child, you never get in. And until you accept growth in the kingdom of God is dependent upon Jesus Christ still, coming to him like a little child, you never grow either in the kingdom of God. The disciples here tried to stop the parents from bringing their children. The disciples rebuked them. Thank God Jesus called the children to him. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, he said. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Have you entered the kingdom of God? Have you received it with childlike trust in Jesus Christ? And you're still coming, day by day, dependent on Christ, growing as you rely upon him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for these challenging words of Jesus to the disciples and to us. using this picture of a little child, showing us what childlike trust looks like for entry into the kingdom of God. And forgive us, Lord, we can think that we've grown up, as it were, and reached a place now where there's nothing left to learn, no more growth, no more advance to be made. No, we still come in childlike trust and dependence tonight, praying for your Holy Spirit's powerful work in us. Without you, Lord, at work in us, we can do nothing. Nothing. So in childlike dependence, we cry out, Lord, hear us, and come, help us, we pray. For we come in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a hymn in the praise hymn book that we're going to sing as our concluding hymn tonight before we come around the Lord's table together. We're singing it to a different tune from the praise book. The tune that's set in the praise hymn book is not a tune I think we'd know, but we will know this tune, I hope. And it talks about childlike trust, which is why I've chosen it. The Gospel of Your Grace. So once the music starts, we'll stand to sing. Now, Lord, in your grace and mercy, grant us that childlike trust that we've thought about, heard from your word, sung about by the work of the Holy Spirit, for those who've never done so before, that even tonight in childlike trust, casting themselves upon Jesus Christ, pouring contempt on all their pride, they may turn to him and everlasting life receive through believing upon him, the freely offered Saviour in the gospel. And for every child of God, Lord, we pray, help us never to succumb to such foolish pride, to think that now we've made it and arrived. No more dependence upon Christ. No, still in childlike trust and dependence we come and ask, Lord, for your grace and help at work in our lives tonight by word and Holy Spirit. Hear us, receive us now, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen.